We're going to be talking about atmosphere for a few moments together this morning. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15, and I want you to compare two portions of scriptures. We talk about the atmosphere in two different ministries, locations where Jesus is reaching out to crowds. Listen what it says now in Matthew chapter 15, starting with verse 29, and let's try to picture ourselves there in that atmosphere. What is going on round about us? Jesus left there. He had been in Tyre and Sidon. So Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up to the mountainside and he sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and he laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking and the cripple made well, the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Now let's compare that with Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 to 58. It says, he returned to Nazareth, his hometown. When he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed and said, where does he, that is Jesus, get his wisdom and the power to do miracles? Then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. All his sisters live here right among us. Where did he learn these things? And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and amongst his own family. And so he did only a few miracles there because of their what? Because of their unbelief. Atmosphere. Atmosphere, by definition, is the pervading tone or mood of any given environment. Friends, when you think about environment, every nation on this planet has a unique and separate environment, but also a time of atmosphere, where that nation, you walk in that nation, walk through its, you know, cities, you'll discover that there's a uniqueness. There is an atmosphere in the nations of the world. You'll find there's a unique one in each one of the states here in the United States. Every city, every home, every business, every church has its own unique atmosphere. Now, some places are downright, what I would say, depressing. You ever been in an atmosphere you just said, there's something wrong here? There is something, it's a crippling kind of atmosphere emotionally. It is a downright depressing kind of place. While others, by comparison, they're fun, they're enjoyable places, and you look, you know, around, you say, I'm not sure what it is that makes the environment of this place so different from those that are depressing. It has been said, of all of God's creation, mankind is unique in seeking out atmosphere. Now let me run that by one more time. Of all of God's creation, mankind is unique in seeking out atmosphere. For our furry and feathered friends from the animal kingdom, they seek out comfort. There's no doubt about that. During a cold winter day, you'll often see, you know, the family dog get out and find a ray of sun and will sun itself there, or a cat will get up in the window and will just enjoy that moment. They're seeking comfort. Man alone seeks out, longs for, will search for atmosphere. You know, atmosphere is one of the keys to determining where we choose to live in life, whether it's in the desert Southwest, the mountains of Colorado, the plains of South Dakota, or the sands and, you know, the palm trees and the waters of Florida. Atmosphere heavily affects and or determines where we will live in life. We seek out, we look for, we function best in a particular atmosphere. You know, atmosphere also heavily determines the style of home that we choose to live in. That home has to feel just right. About 26 years ago, we were house hunting, and we probably went into 50 different homes throughout the Milwaukee area, and especially right here in the city of Oak Creek at the time. And some homes you'd walk into and it just didn't seem right. Now, I couldn't put my finger on it. You know, I'm one that by just natural tendencies, when I walk into a home, I like things on my right. I like to go in and the living is on the right. And when I walk into a house where everything seems to be on the left side, it's like everything's upside down for me. I don't know if anybody else identifies with that. It's just a personal thing. It's the atmosphere that I best like. Atmosphere then plays a major role in so many decisions in life. Another one of those decisions is the restaurants that we frequent. How many remember Ed DeBevick's? Ed DeBevick, they come out of Chicago, and they had a store here, they had a restaurant here in Milwaukee for a period of time. For those of you that were never in Ed DeBevick's was a 50s-style diner, and they kind of prided themselves by having mouthy, insulting waitresses. And, you know, I went there a couple of times, and I thought, you know, I don't have to come here to hear this stuff. Just not my atmosphere. Now, I have three granddaughters, all under the age of three, and these three granddaughters, they love to go to Chuck E. Cheese's. And, you know, the environment of Chuck E. Cheese is chaos. It is clamor. It's people everywhere. There's games. There's noise. Not my kind of place. Then you've got the Capitol Grill. Now, the Capitol Grill is sophisticated. It's quiet. Also quite expensive, so I don't go there very often at all. But nonetheless, it's the environment that I go for. You see, what I've discovered, and I'm sure you have as well, a restaurant may have good or even great food, but if it's lacking in, you know, atmosphere, service, maybe you don't like the music that's playing, it's too loud, whatever in the background, the lighting is either too dim, seldom will we go back. You see, atmosphere has really been reduced down to a science. When you talk about atmosphere, especially in the hospitality industry, they know this business. They understand atmosphere and how important it is. And so they study things like body language. When you come up and you are greeted at the counter as you're checking into a hotel, a motel, they will have a certain training. And it's all about atmosphere, body language, tone of voice. There are many places where you'll go today, restaurants especially, where if you walk up, you know, into the place, they will greet you and they will smile. And, you know, it's all part of the chemistry. And they will take you to their table. And then when, a few moments later, when your waiter comes or waitress, they will come and they'll do something. You ever notice this? They'll come and kneel down on one knee by your table. And they'll do so that you're eye to eye. And it's already been proven, and they know that this atmosphere of closeness will cause a person to spend more money. And so when they kneel down, remember, they're kneeling for your money. It's part of the atmosphere. Body language, tone of voice, kneeling, all of this. Matter of fact, it even goes so far as to understand atmosphere. Atmosphere can be determined even by colors that are chosen for a room. How many have ever heard the term a green room? Green room. Green room is a room that is often spoken of as a place where speakers will go prior to going on stage. And so if you go down to the PAC, they've got a green room. They have green rooms in a lot of churches where they kind of prepare, ready, just before they come on the platform to minister the word. And you'll find they call it a green room. Here's what they discovered about the color green. The color green literally alleviates nervousness. And so this room from antiquity has been color green. Therefore, they call it the green room. Now, I hope that most of you do not know this next color, where it's at, the color pink. When you think of the color pink, you probably think of, well, that's, you know, a nursery. Well, it certainly can be a nursery, but you realize that they have studied the science of what colors do, just as the color green is one that alleviates nerves, pink actually disarms, it calms. And that is the reason why, and I hope you don't know this from personal experience, jail intake paints that intake room pink. How many know the color? I'm not looking. All right. The color red. Color red is interesting as well. It's a power color. It's an aggressive kind of color. Matter of fact, they talk about red ties being power ties. Watch the next time you see the political individuals that are running for office. Notice what color ties they will often be wearing. Red is a statement of power and of strength. So atmosphere then has a lot to do with all of us. It affects us all in very profound ways. We've all gone into a place where it's been dirty. And, you know, it's just been filth, it's been messy. And that atmosphere causes us just to not feel at home. There's another time where on the opposite end of the messy and dirty, and that is the overly clean place. You know, you ever been in a place where everything has been in its place? There's not a speck of dust. There's not even a footprint on the carpet. And I mean, everything round about you is just so starchy. I remember as a child, my sister-in-law, Janice, was 14 years older. So I was 8 years of age when she married my brother Kenneth. And I would go over to their home and as a child, being 8 years old, I remember sitting there just feeling like, you know, I'm not supposed to touch anything. I don't want to get anything dirty. I don't want to leave any marks on the carpet. And this lady, I mean, she was a marvelous host and a great cook, but everything in that house was pristine and white. Now, when I say the carpet is off-white, that would be wrong. Hers was absolutely pristine white, clear, pure white carpet. The couch was white. The wing chairs were white. You got to get the picture now? And as a child, we would go in there and sit and just hope that, you know, we didn't mess anything up. It was one of those environments. It was just, for us kids anyway, it was just too clean. My brother Kenneth tells a story of inviting friends over to their house for dinner one evening. And so before they arrived, as Janice always would, she had a marvelous meal prepared, and the table was set, and the crystal was out, and the china was in place, and everything was ready for the guests when they arrived. And so their friends arrived and rang the doorbell, and my brother Kenneth went and opened the door. And in came the two guests, their friends for the evening, but along with them came a big black Labrador. Now remember, it is white. It is white carpet. It is white, you know, chairs. It is white couch. And this big black lab came bolting in along with them. And so my brother thought, oh boy, this is going to be a long night. This is not going to be easy for Janice. She keeps a house that is spotless. And this dog came over and grabbed something off the table right away. And then ran over to the bathroom. The bathroom door was open to get a little drink to swallow what he had just taken off the table. Comes by, belches by the table, heads over to the couch, and fills the couch from end to end. This big black lab, now there's hair every place. It's a mess. Well, she makes the very best she can of the evening. And it was time for the friends to go home, and the friends got dressed. They got ready to walk out the door, and they began to leave. And Janice says to him, well, what about your dog? They said, that's not our dog. This neighborhood dog snuck in with the neighbors, and both were thinking all night long, how rude. The guests were thinking they let their dog do anything. And my brother and his wife were thinking, what kind of guests bring a big old black lab and just let them do anything they want? Atmosphere. It affects all of us. Now, we've all been in a very friendly kind of atmosphere, kind of place that makes you feel at home, makes you feel like you're one of the family. But we've also walked into, I'm sure all of us, into some kind of an environment where we sense hostility and tension in the air. You're not sure what it was that was going on, whether it was a fight or, you know, that they're going through a difficult time or just what is it, but you can sense it. The air is tense. There's hostility. Friends, I believe that as Christians, we are stewards of both the physical and the spiritual environments in which we live, work, play, and minister. You see, friends, I believe we are called to be thermostats and not merely thermometers. A thermometer merely records what is. You can hang a thermometer on the outdoors, and if it's 20 below zero, it will say it's 20 below zero. It will do nothing for the environment. It'll do nothing for the atmosphere. It will merely identify and tell you what the temp is. If you have a thermometer in your home, a thermometer hanging on the wall will say it is 70 degrees. It will have nothing to do with raising or lowering the temp. It will only tell you what it is. I believe that God has called us to become thermostats. You see, thermostats read what the temp is, reads the atmosphere, we might say, but then also begins to adjust it accordingly. Jesus changed the atmosphere everywhere he went in life. I think of Jesus in the garden. And when Mary comes, he says to Mary, she's brokenhearted. She is weeping. The last she had known that Jesus had been crucified. And he asked her the question, "Woman, why do you weep?" And it began to change the atmosphere. And he began to reveal himself that he was alive and well. You'll find that every single funeral that Jesus attended, the sadness of that funeral was turned into a celebration of life. When there was times of need and want, Jesus, his presence, made it a time of plenty. When there was fear, Jesus read that fear in the air, and he brought a calm assurance to them, "Peace be still, things are going to be okay." Friends, I'm so glad to know that Jesus' presence always changes things. But you will find not only does Jesus' presence change things, you'll find that he has raised up his followers to make a difference in the atmosphere as well. I think of Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the upper room. It was a wonderful place. It was a wonderful experience. And now they come down out of the upper room and they began to fill into the streets of Jerusalem. And the crowd began to gather. They're wondering, what is it that happened to these men and women in the upper room? And they began to hear them speaking in tongues. And they began to hear languages from all over the world. And they couldn't understand it all. And it was at that moment that the first attack against the work of the Holy Spirit was launched. And the crowd began to say, "You men are drunk." And Peter says, "No, these men are not drunk as you suppose." It became an antagonistic. The atmosphere round about became real negative towards these men and women that had been in the upper room. And he says, "No, you've got it all wrong. They're not drunk." He said, "This is that which is prophesied by the prophet Joel." Joel, remember, he prophesied and he said in the last days, God is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh and your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. And he begins to change the very atmosphere. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, you'll find the works of God have exploded all throughout the region. And on that very day that they're being accused of being drunk, Peter preaches a message on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 are saved. You talk about changing the environment. Friends, when God is present, when God shows up, when the Spirit of God is allowed to move, lives are always transformed. What about Paul and Silas? In Acts chapter 16, you know the account. They've been falsely accused of causing a riot. and they were beaten. They were placed in maximum security. Their feet were placed in stocks to make sure they could go nowhere. You know, prison can be a very depressing place. There's not hardly a prison in this area that I have not been to. And every time I go in and I go through the security measures to get into that prison, whether it's Waupun or whether it's here in Milwaukee or Racine or, you know, other points of the compass where there's prisons, it's quite a sound to hear those doors slam behind you. It's one thing as you begin to walk and you hear the cell doors behind you slamming one after another shut. And you hear and you can see the hopeless sounds and voices of men and women as well. It can be a very depressing place. And so here they are, Paul and Silas, falsely accused. They're beaten. They're put in stocks. And at midnight, the Bible says, they're assessing this situation. The environment, the atmosphere, the culture of that prison was a very depressing place. And they said, I know what to do. And they began to worship God in the midnight hour. And the Bible says the presence of God came down in such a fabulous way that the prisoners heard them singing. And the atmosphere inside of the prison was literally transformed. And transformed to the point that the Bible says there was an earthquake. And the earthquake shook that prison. And as it shook the prison doors were opened. And before the night was over, that jailer and his entire family, they were saved. Friends, let me tell you, Jesus transforms the atmosphere. And when the atmosphere has been transformed, lives are transformed. Let me give you an example of transformation. Some of you have probably read about the historic Welsh Revival, which took place in the early 1900s, approximately from 1905 to 1906. It was a movement of prayer, and this movement of prayer literally changed the atmosphere of the nation, which was Wales, and subsequently, from that revival, much of the world was transformed. But listen to what happened. In Wales, businesses closed from 12 noon every day until 2 p.m. for prayer. They shut them down. They said, what we believe God is up to, we do not want to miss out on. And from 12 until 2, every single day in Wales, most of commerce was shut down. And men and women from their businesses locked the doors, went to the house of God, and sought the face of God for 2 hours. In Cardiff, Wales, police reported that 60% decrease in drunkenness. It was a city of revelry. It was a city of drunkenness. I have ministered in the city of Cardiff, Wales, and I can tell you that's the kind of city it was. 60% decrease in drunkenness and 40% fewer people in jail. Matter of fact, the Welsh Bibles, they could not even keep them on the shelves. They sold out. Men and women wanted to read the Word of God. Here's something else historians tell us. They said profanity was so diminished in the coal mines. In the area there of Cardiff, there are many, many mines of different kinds, but especially the coal mines. Profanity by these men was so diminished in the coal mines that the pit ponies, that is these small horses or donkeys that would drag the coal carts in the tunnels, they did not understand their commands anymore. They stood still and absolutely confused. They didn't know how to respond when they weren't being cursed at. That is how God changed the atmosphere of that city. Children began holding their own meetings, seeking the face of God. They sought God at home. They sought them in barns. And the social impact was absolutely astounding. Listen to what the historians write. For example, judges were presented with white gloves. Not a case to try. There were no robberies. There was no stealing. There was no rapes. There was no murders, there was no embezzlement, there was nothing. district councils, which we would call our city council, council members. District councils held emergency meetings to discuss what to do with the police now because there was no work for them. In one place, the sergeant of police was sent for and asked, "What do you do with your time?" He replied, "Before the revival, we had two main jobs, to prevent crime and to control crowds, as at football games and the like. Since the revival started, there is practically no crime, so we just go with the crowds." The counselor then, or like the older person, asked, "What does that mean?" And the sergeant replied, "You know where the crowds are. They're packing out the churches." "But how does that affect the police?" he was told. "We have 17 police in our station, but we have three quartets, and if any church wants a quartet to sing, they simply call the police station." You talk about a transformation and a change of atmosphere. Friends, I want you to know, this same revival that we just read about, called the revival there in Cardiff and that part of Wales, the Welsh revival, there were many immigrants that had come to the United States and they'd settled in the area of Louisville, Kentucky. Hearing about the revival that was taking place in Wales, they began to wonder if they did what they were doing in Wales, would God do in Louisville, Kentucky, what he was doing there, doing it here. And so they began. And 58 of the leading business firms in Louisville, Kentucky, they closed at noon hour for prayer meetings. And what began to happen began to change once again the city of Louisville in the same way Cardiff and Wales have been changed. Henry Clay Morrison said, "The whole city," speaking of Louisville, Kentucky, "the whole city is breathing a spiritual atmosphere. Everywhere in shop and store, in the mill and in the street, salvation is the one topic of conversation." He said, no matter where you go, they're not talking about the textiles. They're not talking about their coal. They're not talking about their distilleries. They're not talking about their farms in which they raise the tobacco. They are talking universally about the good works of God all throughout the community and all throughout the city. This same revival so transformed Atlantic City, New Jersey, that the historian writes and he says, of the 50,000 population of Atlantic City, the best they could figure, there was only 50 that had not converted to Jesus Christ. Friends, I want you to understand, revival has an impact. The presence of God makes a difference in a city. The first century church impacted every avenue of life. The first century church, in the first 100 years, Christians, they influenced education, medicine, law, and government. It is said of the Jerusalem church that they turned Jerusalem upside down for God. Now, friends, I need to tell you this morning, I'm tired of so-called revival. Things we call revival that do not change the atmosphere or the culture in which we live. You see, true revival changes the atmosphere of our life, of our home, of where we go to work, the school we attend, the home in which we live, the block. It begins to change things. If you listen carefully to what had happened there in the Welsh revival, first thing they noticed, men and women stopped drinking. They stopped stealing. They stopped cussing. Well, you say, these are kind of clothesline things, and I would agree. But I want you to understand, the change was so dynamic that they understood that their lives could never, ever be the same again. And their lives being transformed were transformed from the inside out, and they said, we're done with this. Matter of fact, illegitimate births dropped over 60%. It was not the theme of the preaching. The theme was, get a hold, get alone with God, get a hold of God, let Him transform your life. And as a result of it, they made up their minds, I'm through with drinking, I'm through cussing, I'm through running around, I'm through with this kind of a lifestyle. So they stopped these things and they started praying, reading their Bible. And salvation, as we read, became the central conversation of the city. Culture is a result of sustained atmosphere. Anything that's allowed to continue on. An atmosphere that continues day after day after day becomes culture. I think any one of us can have a bad day. Matter of fact, we could have a bad week. But if you allow the culture that you know is not the culture of God in your life, in your family, if it's allowed in your school, if it's allowed wherever your realm of influence is, your business, wherever you allow it, atmosphere after day 1, 2, 3 becomes culture. And when atmosphere that is toxic becomes culture, or hostile becomes culture, you're in trouble. Conversely, it can be a faith-filled culture. It could be a culture of revival. As Christians, we must take responsibility for the atmosphere in our homes, our businesses, our schools, our church, and our nation. We are not to be thermometers. We are to be thermostats, where we make a difference. We measure what is going on round about us. And we bring the God of all hope into every situation. In many ways, I fear, friends, that the church has bought into the science of creating atmosphere, much like that of a restaurant. We know how to have mood music. We know when to dim the lights. We know how to choose the right colors. We know how to have style, to have the right tone at the right moment. These atmospheric things, they may help us focus, and I would agree that they certainly can, but they must not be the end in and of themselves. You know, I've studied worship around the world, and one of the things that I've discovered about worship, Pentecostal worship, worship that is in spirit and in truth, is the most imitated worship in the world. There are non-Pentecostal, there are anti-Pentecostal, there are those that I would just say they're anything. I mean, they kind of move in the realm of, they're not committed to any theological underpinning at all. And they will all, with one accord, they will begin to imitate Pentecostal worship. You know why? Because they watched. They watched as men and women began to worship in spirit and in truth, that the presence of God literally flooded that place. The atmosphere was filled with the presence of God in a sovereign way. And so they said, if we have the right lights, sing the right songs, if we imitate Pentecost, then we'll have what Pentecost offers. When I say Pentecost, I'm talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Friend, you can dim the lights. You can have all the right colors. You can have the intonation. But the Spirit of God isn't present. God's not there. The Bible tells us very clearly that God inhabits the praises of His people. There's a song that we sing, and it says, well, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the what? The atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.